Yeah, I'm good. Woo. Amen. Huh? Yeah, yeah, that's a smart idea. Yeah. Oh, okay. Yeah. All right. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. I was ready to just keep clapping and just praise the Lord. I don't know. We used to do that in my church growing up. Whenever the worship was done, we would just keep clapping. I remember sometimes it would go for 5 minutes, you know, and just keep. And it's amazing because all of a sudden it like surges again, you know, and just like these cool little things. So anyway, if you guys ever want to do that, feel free, you know. Good stuff. Lord, help us to focus in on you this morning. Help us to see you and draw close to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I want to thank you guys. Last week, I was in, let's see, was it last week? I think I was in Mexico last week. Was that right, Bill? Did I text you to pray for us last week? Okay. I'm not skipping a week. All right. And we went down there because Ambassadors and Embassies, we have a ministry to drug addicted and alcohol addicted, whatever addicted guys out in the desert of Mexico in Baja. And we have a church down there that we support. And so we are going down there because of these medical supplies that we've received. You guys have heard about that. And so I asked you guys to pray for a meeting we were having. And through another connection in Ensenada, there's just a lady inside the city government of Ensenada that we were supposed to meet with so that we can get a letter so that we can bring medical supplies across the border without having to pay thousands of dollars in customs taxes, you know, just to get this stuff donated across the border. And so she's a believer, and so we met there in Ensenada. But as we walked in, she said, I'm going to have a couple other guys sit with us, if you don't mind. The director of foreign affairs is going to come in and sit with us. And then the director of the whole social department of Ensenada is going to come in and sit with us. And I'm like, what is going on? And when the director of foreign affairs came and sat down, before the other guy got in, they said, just so you know, we are both Christians, and we want to get you anything you need to get into the city, to get into the country, you know. And it was clear that they were born again Christians, not just by word of mouth. And they started talking to us. They said, did you know that 80% of the civil work done in Ensenada is done by pastors? Can we say that in Irvine? Mayor? Right? I don't think we can say that here. The city gives pastors tons of leeway. Why? Because they're the ones doing the work they should be doing. And you know why else? Because all the pastors in the city meet for prayer. What if you did that? Could you imagine? And no wonder two of the most important officials in Ensenada are saying, we are born-again believers and we're going to get you in here. You can't get people into that position unless there's people praying. Right? You're not going to get people to where they need to be to move things that need to be moved until you're seeking God the way it is. And so we walked out of there with an invitation to bring anything we want across the border. Not only that, they're going to come meet us at the border and come across with us to make sure we get across. They don't just send a letter. This isn't the way Mexico works. They want it done, right? And plus, not only that, they said, we're going to find a facility for you, and you can host the event wherever you want. And they said, and God gave me a vision when she started saying this. that the pastors in the city would then host the event so the city's not involved, because if the city's involved, you can't evangelize. But 80% of the civil work done in Ensenada is done by pastors. It's not going to be hard to figure out, right? Two pastors are going to host the event. The city is going to find the facility, and we're going to do an ambassador's envy and embassy's conference with a medical outreach in Ensenada, and we're going to circle the entire city until we get to everyone. We go in every neighborhood school, and we're going to do this until we hit the whole city. And we weren't even intending on reaching Ensenada. Our ministry field is 90 kilometers outside of Ensenada. We weren't even intending on going there. But God will open the door as we pray, as we seek his face. So thank you guys for praying. God's opening some big doors. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, God. This is what God does. You guys heard a couple weeks ago how God's opening doors in Israel as we're praying, right? There's plenty of things going on there. Things are happening because God is being glorified. And I guess you could say, in a sense, the whole message today is about having these things happen in your life as well. Starting to see God work in these ways. Don't be satisfied with seeing the guy on stage talk about stuff and say, I'm glad he's doing it, because I don't want to and I can't. How often is that what's going on? Good job, right? Because I don't want to go there. Now, that might not be the case, and praise the Lord if it's not, but I want to make sure that that's not the case. We want to make sure that we are putting ourselves into that position, into that place. You go and be the hands and feet. You see, if everyone starts doing that, then we get what we have in America, where churches are not involved in the community. Rather than being like Ensenada, where every church is involved in every community. They are the examples for ambassadors and embassies. Not us. This is what we want. Differences need to pass. Need to go by. Figure out how you can work them out later and just start working together. There's a couple of scriptures here that we want to get to. That's why I keep looking down here. The basic message, as I taught on Wednesday, is concerning our value system. When we change our value system, then we have an easy time doing whatever God wants. You know, that is the basis, though, of us walking in a life of faith. But some of us are saying, I know that God would do anything through me if I had faith. But I don't have faith. Oh, well. Right? Hopefully, maybe one day God will give it to me. And then maybe one day, hopefully, something will happen. And so we sit here and we go in this little circle. And nothing happens. And sometimes we get tricked into thinking, we can't do anything about it. Well, I guess I'll just have to sit through it, endure it. I don't know what. But the enemy is coming along and he's telling you, look what you've done. Look at your shame. Look at your guilt. See, you can't do anything. You can't be effective. You're not going to be any good out there. You know, you mess up when you get in those. You're good with a hammer. Don't worry about picking up a Bible. You're good in a negotiating office. Don't try to go into the mission field. You know, don't bother with those things. Those are for the qualified professionals. By the way, I am not a qualified professional. By no means. Amen. Amen. Yes. A Luke chapter 16, just to give us the scriptural context here, so we don't think that Ryan's just talking out of his own ideas. Here we go. This is what that parable that Luke chapter 16 that we tend to wonder about. I've wondered about it a lot, but thankfully God has opened it to me. And so Jesus told his disciples, verse 1 of chapter 16, there was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him and asked him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management because you cannot be manager any longer. The manager said to himself, what shall I do? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, how much do you owe my master? 800 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, take your bill, sit down quickly, write it, make it 400. Then he asked the second, how much do you owe? 1,000 bushels of wheat. He told him, take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager. We'll find out what he was dishonest about. The dishonest manager, because he acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, that is the worldly wealth, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. What do we do? What do we do? How do we take this? Why would a dishonest manager be commended in any way? You would think he would be condemned because he was dishonest. Now, I want to just point out briefly that I don't think personally, this is a matter of opinion, so, you're welcome to be wrong. I mean, you're welcome to have a different opinion on this. But when the manager tells them to write a different amount, it's not necessarily that they're not going to pay the whole amount. The idea that I get is that the manager, while he has money, before he loses his job, he pays the other part of the debt. So now he has friends because he's paid part of their debt. Okay? So that's kind of the understanding. Yeah, he's strategic here. It's not that they're not going to pay their whole debt, but they are now in debt to him as well. And so he has gained for himself friends by means of paying their debt while he has the money to do so. Because in a few short months, he's not going to have the money to do so after he loses his job. So you kind of see the basic sense. So the sense of dishonest manager came from before, because he was wasting his master's possessions. Right? That's why he got the title dishonest manager. But that doesn't mean the little thing of him doing the transaction was dishonest. It was just shrewd. You see, he was shrewdly dealing there. Now, why is he being commended? Because he was using worldly wealth to gain something that cannot be taken from him. You remember what Jim Elliot said? He's no fool who gives up what? What he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool to give up what he can never keep anyway, so that he can gain what he will never lose, no matter what. And so this is what Jesus is commending here. And so then I ask you, how do you make use of your wealth? Do you use it for eternal dwellings? When it is all gone, is the use of your wealth going to bring you into eternal dwellings? Or is the use of your wealth going to be in something that itself will also burn. You see? So the use of your wealth will either end in destruction or it will be used in a way that will be an investment into eternity. And that's why this man's being commended, because he used what he had while he had it, because soon you might not have it. You're afraid of losing it while you have it. You're afraid of giving too much, because if you give too much, you won't have what you had anymore. But you don't realize that in a moment's time, you could lose it anyway. And then you won't even have the eternal dwellings that you would have had if you would have used it while you had it. You see? Just like Paul said concerning those that were the Corinthians, he was going around to collect money for the saints that were in Jerusalem. He said, so that your abundance might provide for their lack, so that when they are in abundance and you are lacking, they might provide for you. Because you never know when the drought is coming. You just never know. So while you have it, use it for what it's good for. While you have it. You can never outgive God. And I'll tell you now, because I've started to see this a bit more in my life, I made a commitment many years ago when I started working at Starbucks Coffee, and they gave me stock options. 401k, right, the whole deal. And I said, Lord, I don't want to depend on this world for my security, for the return on investment. I'm going to choose to put whatever would have gone into the 401k, into your kingdom. I'm going to trust that the return is going to be far greater than that 401k could ever offer me. And I'll tell you right now, it's worked so far. The timing of the return and the amount of the return is far greater than I have ever put into it. But I have put into it. And I continue to walk by faith, trusting that it's going to continue to work as I continue to not put it into the stock market. I could, and it may be, someone in here may be directed by God to put it into the stock market. If that's the case, do it. Remember what Jesus said to the people with the talents, right? I did a message on this. He said, you should have put it with the bankers, so at least there's an investment, right? Okay, so there's a place for that. And by the way, just so I don't, sometimes we feel bad for the guy that had one talent. And if you remember this part of that message, do you remember how much one talent is? It's 75 pounds of silver. Do you know what that's worth? Over $18,000. Don't feel sad for the guy. He got a pretty good gift, and he could have made a lot off of that, okay? Your talent isn't as worthless as you think it is. Okay? I know in English we can make that little cool like talent deal, you know, from money over to like abilities. But the word is kesef, and that is money, you know. And so don't feel sorry for the guy that had one talent and squandered it. He squandered $18,000. Okay? He didn't do anything with it. That is to be looked down upon. Okay, so as we're putting our value system, it's not just about money, but while I'm on that issue, because no one likes it, I'll talk a little more about it. There's a statement I love that this happened to come up in our journey group yesterday. And the statement is, put your money where your mouth is. And I know that's a worldly statement, but I think Christians need to listen to it. Because a lot of us are moving our mouth about working for God. And then when someone asks to give, you know, it's real slow coming out. And it's true, isn't it? What did Jesus say about the rich man? It's the rich man that needs to go through the eye of a needle. In order to, a camel entering the eye of a needle is easier than the rich man getting into heaven. Why? Because you can't pull the dollar bill out of his hand. You see? It's only $1, you know? But, and sometimes, you know, this is harder for poorer people than it is for richer people because they think that the solution to their poverty is wealth. So it's not just rich people that have the problem, but, and that's actually the point of the next parable, by the way. There's a parable, well, it's not actually a parable, by the way. I'm used to calling it that. But it's a story about Lazarus. And because there's a man's name in there, it's not a parable, it's a story. It's an actual event that took place of a man that died and went to heaven, and a rich man that died and went to hell. And the basis of their eternal situation was not based on the one fact of one being poor and one being rich. But look at what the rich man did when Lazarus was down, when Lazarus was up. There, Abraham said, Jesus speaking for Abraham, saying that there's a chasm fixed between us, you know, so that no one who would go can go from here to you. Because the rich man was in the burning heat of hell, and he said, Abraham, send Lazarus so they might just drip a drop of water on my tongue. Do you see what the rich man was willing to do? He didn't ask for Abraham to come. He didn't ask for an angel to come. He said, send that servant guy. He needs to come out of heaven and enter into the fire of hell so that I can be satisfied. It's not about the money. It's about the heart. And you see what Abraham said? He said, there's a chasm fixed so that those who would go can't. Why? Because Lazarus had a heart that would have gone and done it. He would have gone and done it. He would have left heaven and served this man in hell, a drip of water, and gone back. You'd think who'd do that? But you see, that's the difference. The difference wasn't the amount of money. It's that the love for money had created all kinds of evil in this man's heart. And so he was willing to ask the lowest man who's now finally getting something good to come out of that good that he's received so that this man could be benefited. And so it's the heart issue. Where are we? You know, the value system that God has goes then further into healing. We have a value system in healing that we look at. And so when we pray for people, we are thinking of their body. And let me tell you, God wants people to be healed more than we do. But we need to have the value system correct. God wants to heal you, but he's much more willing to see your body suffer and your soul flourish than the reverse. He has a better value system. He knows what's going on. And so when we start to pray for people and we don't know the situation, we don't know what's going on, we don't know God's will, and then we presumptuously come to God and say, God, heal them. That's my will. Instead of saying, God, what is your will with this person? Is it to heal? And when is it to heal? Give us a vision, Lord. Give us a word from you that says what your will is for this person. In Psalm 19, David is speaking about that, the Lord not allowing us to step into the sin of presumption, presuming upon God what he would want to do in this situation. But see, his value system, it's not that God doesn't want to heal. It's that he sees the process necessary for healing. He sees the things that need to come in order for healing. He sees the person's soul over their body. In fact, in John chapter 4, when Jesus is meeting the woman at the well, and then he goes on from there, he even talks about the white harvest, right? While they're sitting there, as the woman goes and tells everyone in the town, you know, this man has told me everything about me. Is this really the Messiah? And then they leave from there and they keep going up further north. And then a man comes to meet him because his son is dying. And then him and his whole family believe. You know, there's a text there right at the end that says, these are verse 54 of John chapter 4. It says, this is now the second miracle that Jesus did when he had left from Judea to Galilee. And many people tend to read that since the man lived in Cana. The man whose son was healed lived in Cana. They think, oh, John chapter 2, you know, Jesus turned water into wine in Cana. So this must be the two miracles he's talking about. But no, it said this is the second miracle when he came from Judea to Galilee, which is in the beginning of chapter 4. So whatever is in chapter 4, those are the two miracles. But you're like, where's the other miracle? All he did was talk to a woman at the well. Where's the other miracle? Or did you miss what a real miracle is? See, the real miracle was that the woman believed and many people in the town of Sychar in Samaria believed. And the man believed and his whole household believed. Those are the two events that actually took place on the way from Judea to Galilee for Jesus. It's the multiplication of faith in the heart of a man, in the heart of a group of people, that the Spirit of God can enter a man and then can create in him rivers of living water that gush forth into another person. Right? That's a miracle. And that's a miracle that lasts into eternity, because when the boy was healed, guess what? Later he died. When Lazarus was raised from the dead, he died again. Every good thing ends in death. Every good thing that we have, marriage, ends in death. Every good thing. But all that we establish, if that marriage is built into eternity, then we really lose nothing. Right? Other than momentary separation, which really hurts because you've been together for so long. Right? But in the eternal scheme, you have more hope because you don't lose so much. You don't really lose anything except for your bodies. And so the eternal value. Now, here's where we're going. How then can we have faith? You all know Romans 10:17, right? How do we get faith? Does anyone know? If you don't have faith, you can get it. Amen. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. If any of you remember one of my first messages here, I gave on the power of the word of God, and I talked about the difference between graphos, logos, and rhema, the three Greek words for word. And guess which one Romans 10:17 is? Rhema. What does that say? Well, because obviously you can't hear anything unless it's spoken. Hearing comes by the word of God, right? And so, it's not just, oh, now I'm going to get faith because I'm black lines on a white page, right? No, take it off the page, look up and say, I believe that God will raise someone from the dead. I believe you are the resurrection and the life. I believe you're the light of the world. I believe that your word, when it's sent out, will accomplish the purpose that it was sent out to accomplish. And by the way, this is exactly what happened with Mary in Luke chapter 1. And the actual context there, it actually defines what Isaiah 55 is saying when it says that his word will go out and accomplish. You know, and when Mary says, may it be unto me according to your word, the whole idea in that context in the Greek language is that the word itself contains the power for the working out of the thing that will be accomplished. Every word of God within itself contains the power to fulfill the thing that it said it will do. We don't need to go any further. If you need faith, you can get it. Stand up. Surrender the old things and declare, I believe in this. I believe in God's healing power. But more so, I believe that through holiness we will come closer to God. And that more than anything, the beauty of God's house is holiness. Psalm 93. The beauty of God's house is holiness. So we have this need to come close and to come away from the world and to give up. And to give up. What, you know, our journey group, again, yesterday I'm amazed at the context of our journey group. You know, because we were asking, what is the cost that you are willing to pay? What's the price you're willing to pay to get closer? And you know, every good Christian man writes anything. But then we say the phrase, put your money where your mouth is. And you know, we all start, that, now you're hitting. You know what? And let me testify, some of you are doing that. And I can only say some because I know some of you and I know what you're doing. I don't know everyone in here. I don't know everything you're doing. So let me say, this group of men is doing well. That doesn't mean you're doing well enough. Right? It's true, $20 can go a long way. And you're like, hey, this is a lot of money, and you're holding $2,000 behind your back. This is a lot, right? You'll be happy with this. Hope you don't ask for this one, you know. What about that? Oh, but if I give it, I won't have enough for what? Rainy day? The thing I want to get? Do you think that God wants to bless you or not? Do you think he's a good father? That when you give away what he asks you to give away, that he's going to take away the thing that you wanted? Or do you think he'll give you more than you wanted? I remember a time we're driving through on a road trip, I think back from Arizona or something like this, my wife and I. It's sort of similar situation. It's such a simple thing. It was so simple. My wife wanted a chocolate brownie. Or a chocolate. I think it was a sundae or a brownie or something like this, okay? And there was something that God had us do. I remember it. It was so simple. It was probably give money to this homeless guy. I forget what it was. And it was such a simple thing, but it was one of those things where you're like, you know, you only have like $5 in your wallet. You know, and you're like, but if I give this, then how are we going to get the brownie, you know? I forget exactly, you know, those details, but we did it, you know, and I was amazed. Like, we're driving through, there's no stops anywhere, but somehow we came onto this place, and we ended up getting a free chocolate brownie, you know? And I was like, God knows what you want, you know? Like, who cares about the brownie? Here's one more. We're in Israel, okay? I'm here, and I have this Israeli messianic radio that I listen to on my phone. It's an internet radio. It comes from Israel so that I can practice my Hebrew and this kind of stuff, you know? And I hear this song come on one day, and I'm like, you know, they don't say who it was. You know, they don't say who the author is, you know, any of this stuff. But I'm like, Lord, I would love to get that CD because it's this young guy and he's singing Hebrew music, but it sounds like really catchy and new and not like, you know, the sort of old Hebrew style music, maybe like Middle Eastern, like, you know, all that stuff. But it's like good worship stuff, you know. I'm like, man, I'd love to meet this guy or like, you know, get that CD. You remember the guys that was standing up here teaching, I think it was 2 weeks ago? Joel Goldberg. And, you know, we're sitting in his house and, you know, we're having this whole meeting. And a young soldier guy calls him. He's like, hey, can I wash my clothes at your house? You know, I guess they had to go back to back on duty the next day or something like that. So he had to, you know, the college thing, come home, wash your clothes, go back in military, you know, go back to service. Is that what, no, that's not what college students do. They go play video games instead of going back to war, you know. But anyway, this kid comes over, we start talking, and, you know, he's like, hey, you know, this is the friend of their son, and so Joel's like, you know, they made a CD recently, you should check it out. And so the kid goes and gets it, he signs it and everything just for fun. Phil and I leave, we pop it in the car on the next morning, you know, on the way to meet Joel again at their facility. And I go, you've got to be kidding me. This is the song I was listening to in California, and I didn't even know who it was. And the kid called that night to wash his clothes, and he brought me a CD. I don't know. You know, I don't know that stuff. But you get the point, right? Do you think God wants to bless you or not? Just give. And yes, I mean money. I'm not afraid to talk about it. There's people in here that are serving the Lord that need your money. And we in America, you know, if America were to tithe 10%, there would not be a missionary in the world. The statistics show us that would be in need. That tells us how much America tithes, because there are missionaries in need in the world. Right? Just the American Christians. So, you know, I believe in you guys. I know what God's doing in you. But you get the point. Let's not keep our old value system. Let's be called out from the world. He said, be ye separate from them. Come out from among them. Don't be like them. And so may we be the men God's called us to be. Amen. Who's with me in this? You know, there is something right now, and the Lord's just telling me, there's something in your heart, in your mind, it might not be money, and it might be money, that God is putting on your heart. There might be a person, and it might involve money for them. It might be a neighbor. It might be your wife. I don't know. But then right now, there's also a lie sitting in there telling you why not. And we're going to, the Lord rebuke you, you spirit of lies, in the name of Jesus. The Lord rebuke you. And may the Spirit of God have free reign in you this morning to do and to walk in boldness. You know what? We've lost out. We've missed out. And we've forgotten this term. Be sold out for Jesus. We've forgotten this. I'll give you one more example. If you were the pastor of a mega church in Southern California, would you leave it all, sell your house, and go move into a two-bedroom apartment in San Francisco just to serve God and give up your fame and give up your income? Because I know a pastor that's done it. His name's Francis Chan. You see, we say we can't do it. What are you willing to give up? He is sold out, and I'm willing to listen to him on anything he says, even if I know that some of his beliefs are off, different from mine doctrinally. And they're not very big deals. But you know what? If a man will be sold out for Jesus, I will follow him. I'll come and join him any day, and I'll die with him if I need to, because he's sold out. It's time to get sold out, men of God. Stop worrying about what it's going to cost. You realize a $500,000 house that you could sell could pay your way for 20 years to be a missionary in Mexico. Perspective. Do it. I'm not ashamed that someone said, oh, he sold his house because of you. Praise the Lord. Go do it. Some of you've got time. But if he doesn't tell you to do it, don't do it just because I said so. It's not me. It's God. Seek him on your face and let him tell you where to go and what to do. Father, may you do that now in our hearts. Father, may you work now that we would surrender all. And when that song plays and it says, gold and silver have I surrendered, I surrender all, that it would be true. That not a single dollar could hold us back. We would not be like the rich young fool who would not give up his possessions and follow you. Lord, but that we would just follow you, and myself included. Lord, putting all on the line because of what you have asked of us, what you've set before us. Would you empower every man in the name of Jesus? Every man right now that's willing and receiving, would you baptize them in your Holy Spirit? That they might have the boldness to declare your word, to receive faith, and to give faith. Be encouraged, men of God, for there is a great cloud of witnesses going with you. Many have gone before and many are standing beside you to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of Jesus Christ. May you be glorified, O Lord, and you alone, for you will share your glory with no one. Bless you, God. Men of God, be blessed. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you. May he be gracious to you. And may he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach, in the name of Jesus our Messiah. Amen.